Psalm chapter 32. We're going to read responsively as we stand together, Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 32. I'll read verse 1. You join with me in verse 2 and all the even-numbered verses, and shall we stand together, Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful tonight for your word. And we're very grateful that in your great wisdom you instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, this communion time where we remember. And I pray, God, that all that we say and do now will be pleasing in your sight, will be a blessing and a benefit and admonition to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look again now, three particular verses in Psalm 32 we read together. And each of these, you will notice, are followed by the word Selah. Verse 4 says, For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned in the drought of summer. Selah. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Most of you here tonight, I am sure, are very familiar with this word Selah and David's use of it in the book of Psalms. In some ways, it's a mysterious word that most historians and Bible scholars agree was a signal to stop. It was a signal to stop and meditate at a certain point. In the Word of God, particularly the Psalms, it was a place to rest. And it was used as such in the nomenclature of the Old Testament Jews. 73 times the word Selah is found in the Psalms. 3 times the same word is found in the book of Habakkuk. And what's interesting is not just that it was a signal to pause, but also it's very interesting what the Hebrew word itself actually means. What was the actual interpretation of the word Selah? Well, I can tell you that of all of the things that I read and that I studied through the years concerning this word, one of the clearest to me was something that a rabbi, a Hebrew language scholar, once explained in his writings on the word Selah. He said that when you look at the word and all of the ancient nuances of it and understand them, especially as King David used the word, he wrote that the literal understanding in simple language was, quote, How about that? In other words, verse 7 says, Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And David would add, How about that? As in, how about that truth? How about that reality? How about that promise? Think about it, is what it means. In fact, the words how and about are often used in modern idiom. Whenever calling someone to ponder something that's good. Someone in Texas, as you know, says, How about them Cowboys? And you know, What they mean by that is, let's think about how well they played last Sunday, how good they looked on defense, or how good their entire season has been, which is precisely why you never hear anybody say, how about them Cowboys anymore, right? Pastor, how about them Dolphins? How about we change the subject? How about them New England Patriots? And of course, that fits the meaning of Selah because they've played extremely well and you would want to think about them, except that no Bible Christian wants to think about the New England Patriots, I don't think. I'm very thankful tonight that the Bible's use of the word Selah is a cause to stop and consider and remember precisely those truths that are wonderful, that are vital, truths that are glorious and eternal and strengthening to the inner man. And of course, when it comes to the New Testament, beloved, as when it comes to what is now the greatest Selah that we could possibly have in our Christian life, when it comes to the time when you stop and pause and remember, the greatest Selah of all for us, no doubt, is in fact this time that we call communion. You see, the Lord's Supper is the greatest pause to think for a child of God in all of his life. It is the ultimate moment of meditation, of how about that as a child of God. Verse 5 says this, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Verse 7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I want to ask you a question. What are those two verses about? They're about salvation. And specifically, they are about salvation for sinners and sin. David said, God forgives the iniquity of our sin. How about that? God is our hiding place, and he delivers us. How about that? You'll notice the seal at the end of verse 4, right? You realize that that is in conclusion to the first four verses beginning with the truths of verse 1. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. How about that? It brings us tonight to our observance of the Lord's Supper, which again is the ultimate Selah, the ultimate pause to think, I think, in all of the Christian life. On the last night of our Lord's earthly ministry, as you know, the Son of God took the elements of what was then the Passover meal. He took two of them. Passover begins this coming Friday at sunset. He took those two elements and he instituted a Christian memorial, an ordinance by which we as believers would stop and consider all that Christ did in securing our salvation. The first element that our Lord used was the unleavened bread, is a picture of his body without sin, without leaven, that would be broken for our sin. I'm going to ask Brother Chris Griskevitz, if he would to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread. And after his prayer, we will prepare it and the men will pass it out. And during that time, you may want to turn back to Psalm 22, a great Old Testament scripture. Meditate on some of those prophetic words about the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have noticed at the beginning of Psalm 32 that the introduction to this chapter, that is the prelude to the psalm, states that it was written as a maskil. The word maskil or maskil means to give instruction. It means to teach doctrine. It's very interesting to me because while some people may not think of the psalms as doctrinal material, what they may not realize is that this chapter, for example, is quoted extensively in the greatest doctrinal book in all of the Bible, that is the book of Romans. Verse 1 of this text says this, look at again Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Here's how it's stated in the book of Romans, chapter 4. Paul quotes this same verse from Psalms, and he applies it in the New Testament. Romans 4, 6 says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." This text, again, here in the book of Romans, is a direct quotation from Psalm 32. David writes of his great lesson following his confession, his restoration. What does he say? He says, "Blessed is the man, happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." He will impute righteousness, not the man's righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. In fact, actually what he says is this: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and whose iniquity is not imputed." Transgression is passing over a boundary you should not pass. Sin is missing the mark. Iniquity is crookedness. All of these are the condition of every one of us when we're lost. There is none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have turned every man unto his own way. You see, what David is saying is that the sinner's sin can be covered. The transgressor's transgression can be forgiven. And most importantly, the crooked man's iniquity may not be imputed or accounted against him. And so he says, understandably, blessed is that man, happy, fortunate is that man to whom the Lord will not impute his sin. And so he says, Selah. How about that? So what the scripture is saying is that there is a man, that there is a person unto whom the Lord will not impute or charge or write down, if you will, in eternity as far as his soul is concerned. He will not write down his sin. Think about that, Selah, for a moment. Because it does not say in Psalms or in Romans, blessed is the man who does not sin. It doesn't say blessed is the man who has quit every sin forevermore. It doesn't say blessed is the man who's never sinned or never does sin, never will. He's not talking about a sinless person. He's not talking about perfection. There's no such thing. What he's saying is, blessed is the man who sins, who has transgressions, who has iniquity, but whose sins and iniquities are not charged on his record judicially. In other words, he sins. God will not write this man's sins against him. That, David said, is the blessed man, and Selah. How about that? Lest any of you think we're talking about antinomianism, meaning against the law. The false doctrine that it is okay to sin, please understand, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. David knew that he was guilty before God, and neither wanted to ever do another offense against God in their lives. On the contrary, they were simply rejoicing that forgiveness and pardon, that imputation were afforded. All of these were afforded to them by virtue of the sacrifice and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Selah. What is your salvation testimony? We have a couple visitors here tonight. Brother Mark, why don't you stand if you would? Our guest missionary, tell us how you came to know the Lord and accept Christ as your Savior.
October 21st, 1978 is the day when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I wasn't at church. I wasn't in a ministry when it comes to like a revival service. I was in my bedroom. And the reason why I knew about Christ is a man came to my door, a deacon at Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, Michigan, knocked on my house door and answered it, and he shared with me the good news of Jesus Christ. When he shared it with me, I didn't understand it completely because I had grown up very religious but lost. And also when he was explaining it to me, and that Jesus is the sacrifice for my sin, that he's one I need to trust as my Lord and my Savior, and as my Savior and the forgiver of my sin. It really dawned on me, Pastor, that it wasn't by works of righteousness that I was able to do, that I was trying to do. It was his blood. And it was what he did on the cross for me, that I bowed my head and prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior. That was October 21st, 1978. And you know, it's never went away. I love that. That God says when you're saved, he saves you. Not temporary saved, but he completely saved me. Now, am I perfect? No. But I know I'm saved. Not because of anything I've done, it's because of all what he did. And I applied what he did to my heart and my life. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. And thank God he did. I had the privilege this afternoon to sit down with my wife's family and share my testimony more in a detailed way. Because of the shortness of time, I can't go in as detailed. But what God delivered me from, and how God saved me in such a miraculous way. And brother, I am so thankful to him tonight, and so glad that he came to me. I didn't come to him. I wasn't even looking for him. He just showed up. And thank love. I love this one verse, and I'll close with this. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while I was yet a sinner, while we were yet a sinner, Christ died for us. And when that one day, that while actively involved in sin, he still loved me.
Amen.
And he died in my place. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, preacher.
God's people said, amen. Brother Alan Bernard, why don't you stand and tell us how you came to know the Lord?
Well, I was born French-Canadian, and God had to move us to get me to come to him. So in 1983, my dad being a physician, everyone moved to the United States. And there I attended school at 11 years old, learned English. And we attended Catholic school. We were very much involved in Catholicism. And I was an altar boy and all that. So we thought we were saved by far. We looked down at everybody else, especially these Bible believers that we now got to meet in the United States. So I went on to college, and while I was in college, I got involved more in Catholicism, got to be a friend with the priest there. And the more I got to know about who we were, the more I kind of realized that there were some things that were not correct. While that was going on in my first year of college, my brother called me, and he was attending medical school. His roommate was a saved Christian. And talked to him about the Lord and told him that he need to get saved. So brought him to church. And my brother Pierre got saved. He was a doctor there. And he called me up. He says, Alan, I'm saved. You need to get saved. I said, wait a second, Pierre. I said, we're Catholic. And these guys, they don't believe like us. And I just want to live my life. And I had a lot going on for me. And didn't want anything to interrupt it. Well, anyway, Pierre prayed for me and the church there. Obviously had prayed. We were 2 hours away and never really saw each other, except the times he called me. Well, we got to the last year of college, that last summer, and Pierre kept talking to me about the Lord. He says, Alan, you need to get this settled in your heart. You know, he gave me the whole testimony. And I remember in 93, summer 93, right before my last year of college, got on my knees, asked God to save me. And my life was changed from there on. I mean, I was telling Pierre all the things I wouldn't change. I wasn't ready to. He says, you receive Christ generally in your life, he'll change it. And that he did. I went back to college, and I didn't know much about Bible doctrine, but I was going to be like Luther, go back in the Catholic Church and change some things around. And that I did. I tried to. I brought some videotapes of priests and nuns that got born again and got out of the Catholic Church, and I showed it to the priests. And, of course, he said, we believe all that. And so I gotten away from that, and what I would do is I would go back home 2 hours away on Sundays, church there. There's a local church that just started with a few group of people, and there I learned how to be a Christian. And I began to witness without really knowing everything, but I just told them I was saved. And God changed our life. And, of course, Carl admits that as well, too, got saved. And so thank the Lord.
Amen. God's people said, amen. Amazing thing. Salvation is a gift of God completely, totally. Comes down. Here's Brother Mark, grows up in Detroit, Michigan. His grandparents immigrated from Czechoslovakia. And staunch Catholic. Grew up staunch Catholic. Don't ever think that anybody, because of their heritage or their religion, is beyond the grace of God and salvation. And then Brother Allen, same. French Canadians are tough, tough nuts to crack, but not too tough for the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if you read in Psalm 22, you may have read these words a moment ago. The Lord Jesus said, "The dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Centuries before crucifixion was even invented by the Romans, a prophecy of his hands and his feet being pierced. "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Centuries before the Roman soldiers did that, it was prophesied. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken because of the plan of God. God knew exactly what was in store for his son. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." At that Last Supper, that Passover meal, the Lord Jesus, after he passed the unleavened bread, took the cup, the fruit of the vine, as it's called in the Bible, and for hundreds and hundreds of years, it had been a picture of the blood of the Lamb. But at this point, it was the picture of the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Our Lord had no sin. Innocent. Sinless. He was God in the flesh, but he gave his blood in the most brutal way imaginable for your sins and for mine. I'm going to ask Brother Steve Hatcher if he would please to stand and ask for God's blessing upon the juice. We'll pass it out. And I'll encourage you to read more of Psalm 22. I'm going to read to you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Just listen to these words for a moment. It says, "As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives." We're going to sing that hymn in a few moments ago, a hymn. But I love the promise. He says, "I will not drink this again until I drink it with you." One day in the kingdom, we will be with the Lamb of God. Think for a minute about this blessed man in these scriptures. Because as we said, the Bible doesn't say that the man never sinned or doesn't sin or commits no transgression. As a matter of fact, he says he's guilty of all three: transgressions, sins, and iniquities. But what's special and unique about this man, this blessed man, is that his sin is not recorded. It's covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You think about this. Satan is the accuser. You can imagine him coming to God in eternity future and saying, "You see that man over there, a lost person, you see his sins." And God would have to say, "Yes, his sins are great, they are many, there is no way for him to enter the kingdom of God. He's come short of the glory of God." And perhaps then Satan might say, "See that man," and he points to the blessed man, to the blessed woman. "You see that one over there, and do you see his sins?" And God would say, "No. I do not see his sins at all." "Check your records, God," the devil might say. "I know this man, his sin. I remember his teenage years in college. I heard him. I've seen him his entire life. I know he has sinned." But there would be no record. judicially of that man's sins against him. Is it any wonder that Paul quoted this text? David said, "Blessed is this man. What a happy man this is, who absolutely will not have his sins imputed against him." But that brings up that crucial question. If God is not charging this man, this blessed person's sins, against his record, then what's he going to do with them? Because, beloved, we know a just and a holy God will not by his nature ignore sin. He cannot by his very nature accept the sins of man. He doesn't pretend that they don't exist. He doesn't hide them under a rug. So if they're not charged to the sinner's record, where do they go? Psalm 85, there's another Selah. Let me just read it to you. "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Selah. The word is covering. But covered with what? I remind you of that quotation in Romans chapter 4 that Paul wrote when he quoted this very text. Remember that? Let me read to you what it says about that. These are the verses just before it, and then I'll read the verses just after it when they quoted Psalm 32. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." These are what Paul's, these are the words he writes after he says, "Blessed is the man." He says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone, David, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." You see, folks, it is the living blood of Jesus Christ. He is alive. The blood was placed at the mercy seat. And we serve a living Savior whose blood today speaks better things than that of Abel's. His blood covers our sin. Not our good works, not our efforts, but the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is your salvation testimony? Nancy, would you stand real quick and just give us how you came to know the Lord? God bless you. Nancy, go on.
You might say, what's a nice Jewish girl doing in a place like this? It started when I was in fourth grade. I was raised in a very secular Jewish home. That meant we went to synagogue. We were like the CEOs. We went to synagogue on the high holidays. We had a Passover Seder service, and it was so secular that the children's religious school was on a Sunday so it wouldn't conflict with Little League and Biddy basketball. I mean, that's really secular. And yet, in that Sunday school, when I was in fourth grade and we were starting to read the book of Joshua, somehow I knew that not only did every event in the book of Joshua happen as it happened, but every word in that Bible, keeping in mind my Bible ended with Malachi, but that every word in that Bible was true. And because of that, I knew that that was my God. Those were my family that were all messing up as we were studying them. But it was my God, and he was with me from that point on. I had a very awful childhood. Many bad things have happened to me through my life, and God stayed with me throughout. And then I met, God brought into my life the love of my life, and he said to me, "So what do you think of Jesus?" And I said, "You know how many of my people were killed by your people in the name of your God? What would I want with your God?" But the Holy Spirit gave him the words, and he said, "If I called myself Chinese, would that make me Chinese?" And I said, "What?" And he said, "Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian," which is a new thought to a Jew, because no one calls himself a Jew who's not a Jew. But through my sweetheart, he found a messianic rabbi, that is a rabbi who teaches Jesus is the Messiah. And we went to his congregation. And there was a lady that was sitting next to me, and as she was singing the songs, she was dancing. She was so full of happiness. And it was something new to me, because unlike all of the other people that were in the services that I went to, I knew the words were true that I was saying, and they didn't. And she did. And the rabbi started with what is sin and ended by reading Isaiah chapter 53 that describes the crucifixion, the reason for the crucifixion, and the result of the crucifixion. And my reaction was, so that's who Jesus is. And then I turned to her and I said, you act as if you're surprised. God always keeps his promises. So read your Bibles, know his promises, and know God always keeps his promises. He promised us that he would send his son who would die to pay for all we did wrong so that we could be one with him and our Father. Thank you.
And God's people said, and again, you know, the grace of God is not beyond the reach of anyone. And we're grateful that Roman Catholic and French Canadian and Jewish and a secular Jewish home, the gospel, it's just the simple gospel. And that's what saved you. And that's what saved me. And the only reason we can be here today, tonight, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that our sins are covered, is because God came in the form of flesh. And he had blood running through his veins, and he shed his blood for us. And it was a fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies and pictures in the mercy seat. And on that night, Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Our Heavenly Father, with great, great gratitude, with love in our hearts for you and for our Lord and Savior Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for these testimonies, not unlike any testimony in this room of anybody who's gotten saved. By faith, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through grace we are saved. Thank you that our sins and our iniquities are forgiven and cleansed. May we live, Father, as true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the body and the blood of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming, giving yourself for us. We praise you, we thank you, and we look forward to that promise and that day when we will drink it anew with you in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.